Heavenly Father, in the few minutes that we have in which we would look into your perfect law of liberty this morning, I pray, O Lord, that you will be the one that will speak. I pray, Father, that you will be the one that will engender our hearts to righteousness and to the reception of your word. Let your word, let them meet with a heart that is broken. Let your words meet, Father, with a heart that is malleable. Remove hearts of stone, O God, and replace our hearts with hearts of flesh, upon which you can inscribe your word, upon which, Father, we might receive life. Your word tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So, Lord, with your infilling and infusion of the work of the Holy Spirit within us, make us spiritual beings, O Lord, that your word might find life in us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, we have nothing that we bring. All we come with is our emptiness that you might fill us. All we come with is our brokenness that you might make us whole, O God. Lord, we are nothing without you. And we pray, Father, that in just meeting with you today, we will have all things. We will be all things for Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and chapter 25. Looking at what Christ said and reminding ourselves that the thing that Jesus Christ said about his coming again, it will happen. It will happen that Christ indeed will come again. And for us as Christians to be people who are not forgetful of what he has said, though he hasn't come, in 2,000 years he hasn't come. And as the Bible tells us that some people will become mockers in the last days, reminding us that this thing that Jesus Christ has said, is it true? Has it come? Is it coming? But just as it came in the first century and the world wasn't like it was before, after that, today we name years after, before Christ and after Christ, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day will come when Christ will come again and the world will not be the same after that event. And so for us as Christian, what manner of people should we be? We read of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the 10 virgins, in which some had oil, some did not have oil. All of them slept. But when the bridegroom was announced, only 5 of those 10 virgins with oil were able to enter in. And when the door was shut, that door was shut. There was no more entry. We use as an analogy the story of Noah, that it had not rained, they had not seen rain for many, many years, if ever they had seen rain. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, preaching righteousness to the people, and preaching that this ark that is being built in the desert, one day will be the one that will save many. But they laughed him to scorn. They mocked him. And one day, when it rained, the rain did not stop for 40 days. And the whole earth was engulfed in water. Nobody was spared, save those who entered that ark on that day. Now, the question we have also to ask ourselves is that when Jesus Christ comes, what manner of people is he coming for? Because Jesus is not just coming to the earth just for coming's sake. He's coming to take his own. He's coming to receive his own unto himself. And we might ask ourselves that, well, because I've always asked that question, the Bible says that we are going to heaven, right? True, we are going to heaven. But what do we do in heaven for the rest of eternity? What do we do? Do we just sit in on thrones in heaven and sing kumbaya? Do we just look at the face of God for the rest of eternity? The Bible says something which many of us, sometimes we remember, sometimes we forget, sometimes we don't take cognizance of. Because there are certain subtle things that the Lord Jesus Christ leaves us with, which the apostles write in the epistles, helping us to know what a Christian is being prepared for. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Bible, through Paul, tells us that why do we as Christians take each other to court? Do we not know that we are going to do what? We're going to judge the angels. Now, we say that we are kings and priests through Christ Jesus. Kings and priests for what? Bible says that we are going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Rule and reign over what or over whom? And these are the kind of hints that we ought to take note of. The Bible is preparing us as Christians to rule with Christ. The Bible tells us that we are going to judge angels. The Bible tells us that there are kingdoms that we are going to rule over. That is why we are called kings and priests in Christ Jesus. Now, what sort of kingdom? What sort of rulership? I don't know. But a person who is unprepared cannot be made to be ruler over anybody. The person who has not ruled his own tongue or his own life, how can he judge and rule over angels? So when the Bible tells us that Christ is coming, there is a type of Christian that Christ is coming for. There's a preparation in the life of those whom he's coming for, that when he comes, they will not be ashamed of his coming. Rather, they are saying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And this is what I want us to look at today. What manner of Christian ought we to be when Christ returns? Because in the world today, there are so many types of Christians. But in the Bible, I only see two types of Christians. And we fall in one or the other category. Now, let's start with the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And we see some things that Apostle Paul, that he wrote to the Corinthians about. First of all, giving a background of why he had to write to them. Some reports had come to Paul because Paul was instrumental in the starting of the church at Corinth. And Paul was instrumental in being instrumental in starting this church. He had a responsibility towards them to ensuring that these Christians grew in the knowledge of God. And rightly so, these Christians in Corinth, they had been growing in the knowledge of God, but certain things of the Christian faith had been taken wrongly by them. And so Paul, in addressing these things that had been taken wrongly, certain lifestyles that were not to be the lifestyle of a Christian had begun to crop up in the church at Corinth. And church was writing to the body at Corinth to correct some of these errors. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ told us something, which is what we see in every body of believers, every congregation, every group of believers. There is a person, a husbandman, a vine dresser, a farmer, who goes out to sow seeds for himself. Who goes out that he might see his own seeds rise up, become a fruit that he can harvest. There is an enemy who goes out to sow tears. Do you know what tears are? Anybody? Weeds. Tears and wheat, they look alike in the initial stages.
Tares and wheat, when they are growing, you would not know the difference between one and the other. So if you say you are going to pluck tares, you might as well be plucking wheat at the same time. You only know the difference between tares and wheat when they are fully matured. Wheat will have a kernel inside it. Tares is like an empty shaft inside it. There's nothing. The Lord is preparing for himself a people who are like wheat growing up, that he can harvest them for himself. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said something, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Let's dissect this. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he said he could not speak to them as unto what type of Christian? That is the first type of Christian. He could not speak to them as spiritual Christians, but he could speak to them as what they call carnal Christians. And in Paul's own word, making a parallel between carnal Christianity and baby Christians. I can't speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, don't let's make a mistake that these are not believers. The people he was writing to were believers already. They had been born again. And what Paul means by a carnal Christian here is people who are still exercising the realm, who are still exercising Christianity in the realm of the flesh, in the realm of senses, in the realm of appetites, in the realm of what it is for them, what is in it for them. The realm of children, of a childlike type of, no, not childlike, childish Christianity, because I'll come back to define the difference. The realm of childish Christianity is a realm of carnality. Personal needs and selfish desires dominate the life of an immature born-again child of God. He lives a self-dominated life of jealousy, envy, covetousness, vindictiveness, strife, sedition, obeying the cravings of the fleshly mind. A lifestyle not much different from the tares in the garden of God. Unfortunately, this is by and large what seems to be prevalent in the visible church in the world today. There's a difference between being childlike and being childish. The Lord wants us always to be childlike, but the Lord wants us also to grow out of childishness. Being childlike means that if Sister Stacy and I have a quarrel, that quarrel doesn't last past a few minutes. You will see a child, they will quarrel with each other in 1 minute. The next minute, what are they doing? They are playing with each other. They are friends again. But for us, if I quarrel with my sister here, a childish type of Christianity is that quarrel will last the next maybe 2 years until pastor steps in. That is childish Christianity. Childlike Christianity is that, yes, we rub each other wrong the wrong way, but it doesn't last. Childlike Christianity is that we trust in the one who has called us. Childlike Christianity is where you see a child, put a child upon a pedestal, put him on anything, say jump, what would that child do? The child will jump because it trusts in the person who has said jump. But say jump and don't catch that child 2 times. The child will learn that, okay, this person cannot be trusted. Childish Christianity is a Christianity that is about self alone. And we talked about this last week also. Jesus is coming back for a people who have gone beyond just thinking about themselves alone. Just thinking about what can they get from Christianity. The attitude of a carnal man to life is simple and direct. Every decision he makes is based on the answer to one question. What is in it for me? What is in it for me? It doesn't matter if my selfishness, greed, and ruthless desires for self-advancement hurt other people. If it hurts others, it's too bad. It's all about what is in it for me. Carnality is a leaning towards the natural and is characterized by the passions, by the attitudes, appetites, gratification of the flesh and of the mind. A child is interested more in the gifts that child is giving than in the giver of the gifts. A child wants one gift, sees another gift given to another person, desires that gift more than the one he is giving. A spiritual Christian looks beyond the gifts that are given to the giver of the gifts. And so when we ask ourselves what type of Christian we are, the only person or the only way we can know, because God will not speak to you and say, my child, you are a carnal Christian. His word is a mirror for each and every one of us to measure ourselves and see whether we are still ruled by our appetites or we are living according to the dictates of the Spirit. Every seed sown produces a harvest of its own kind. We need to sow in righteousness so that we might reap in righteousness. If we sow seeds of compassion and sympathy and love, we will reap what we sow. Every carnal characteristic of selfishness, lasciviousness, and sinful indulgence will bring forth a like harvest. The person that lives sowing to the flesh, will of the flesh, reap corruption. If you sow the things of the Spirit, you will reap of the things of the Spirit. If you sow to the things of the flesh, you will reap of the things of the flesh. There's something that I see, you know, in many a congregation, and which we also, if we're not careful, we will become enamored with. And this thing is a thing of miracles, signs and wonders. Miracles, signs and wonders are rites for the church, but we need to put it in the proper place because Paul also addressed this particular issue to the Corinthian church. A carnal Christian looks for miracles, signs and wonders that he or she might benefit and nothing else. So when somebody comes and says, today will be the day of your miracle, all you are going to church for is looking for one miracle or the other. It's just about you. Any miracle that is not for the glory of God to the advancement of his church is selfish. Not only selfish, it is self-centered. A miracle of healing, which heals the body and doesn't use that body that is healed for the advancement of the kingdom of God, it serves no purpose. Any blessing of God which we acquire from God, which benefits just us alone and nobody else, it serves no purpose in the kingdom of God. And so when people come, that is where we'll see carnality from spirituality. Where you look for a miracle, and every Sunday you are looking for miracle. You come the next Sunday, you are looking for miracle, and it's only miracle and miracle and miracle you're looking for in church. You don't seek the giver of the miracle. It's only carnality that we are sowing for ourselves. Let me read something. It says, the entire world marvels at and is drawn by miracles, signs, and wonders, and all supernatural demonstrations that appeal to the senses. The entire world, whether believer or unbeliever, everybody wants to see magic. And so are the majority of believers who, by and large, are immature and untrained in the things of the Spirit. Not knowing God personally, they crave external signs and are drawn solely to what God does, not his word. This is appropriate for the world at large. For signs and wonders are for supernatural advertisement to bring them into the kingdom of God. Signs and wonders for those who are untrained in the things of the Spirit. The only thing God did it for was to bring the unbeliever to let them see with their eyes, because they are always ruled by their senses, to let them see that this is another realm. And therefore, they are brought into the kingdom until they meet with the giver. Now, a Christian that is always seeing things and believing only with the eyes is not a spiritual Christian. Let me tell you two things. Thomas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, he said, "Unless I see him with my own eyes, I will not believe." Jesus is in his mercy, caused him to see Jesus with his own eyes, and not only see, but to touch his side. And do you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." A child is one that still only believes when they see. A carnal Christian is the one that believes God only when you receive a miracle, when you receive something from God. In Mark chapter 8, verse 11, something happened. The Pharisees, they came to Christ. Can somebody read? Mark 8 from verse 11, please.
Mark 8:11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side.
Thank you. Jesus Christ had been performing miracles. And these people, the Pharisees, no matter what Jesus Christ did, they were more concerned about their own reputation and about their own popularity, which was being eroded by what Jesus Christ was doing, than by the Christ who was the Messiah. And so when they came to him, what they wanted was, "Do magic for us and we'll believe you. Do a miracle so that we might believe you." And this is the same thing that is happening in the visible church today, brethren. Many are enamored. Many want miracles without the giver of the miracles. Many come to church looking for miracle signs and wonders. If I tell you, "Brethren, today is your miracle. That promotion that you are looking for, you will get it." Did I tell you about the Jesus that gives the promotion? "You will go everywhere. You will not suffer anything." Did Jesus tell us that we will not suffer anything in the world? "You will never be sick until the day you die." Is that what the Bible says? So why then will that be sold in the church of God as this is what God wants for us? This is God's best for us. The people who are looking for miracles, signs, and wonders are the people who are still ruled by their eyes, ruled by their passion, ruled by their appetites. Now, please don't get me wrong, brethren. I'm not saying miracles, signs, and wonders are not for the Christian. They are for the Christian who follow God, so that just as we say when we pray, how do we say that thing? "Goodness and mercy shall follow" who? Us. "All the days of our lives."
Now, are we following goodness and mercy? There's a difference. The person who follows Jesus, goodness and mercy will follow you. The person who looks for Jesus, miracles, signs, and wonders will follow you. Because it is not Jesus it is not signs and wonders we look for to bring us to Jesus. It is Jesus we look for so that signs and wonders will come into our lives. If the only thing I preach for you, brethren, is that God will do a miracle. This problem, this mountain that you have faced, you will face it no more. This thing that you are going through, you will go through it no more. Who is then the subject of my message? It is you. Every week, it is you. But the spiritual Christian is the one who follows Jesus and is not ruled by their eyes, not ruled by their appetites. But it takes something to get there. And I say, what kind of Christian is Christ coming back for? Jesus is not coming back for Christians who are ruled by their appetites. Because in the realm of the spirits, there's nothing that you would rule over in material. The Bible tells us that the things we do not see are the things that are. The things we do not see are the things that are. The things of the spirit, we do not see them, but those are the real things. Because as it happens in the spiritual realm, so does it happen in the physical realm. If we as Christians are only enamored by eyes, by tastes, by touch, we will not be built up in the things of the Spirit to be able to rule as Christ wants us to rule. Jesus Christ is training us for something. He says, those who by the reason of use have exercised their senses, spiritual senses, unto something. There is a maturing in the faith. There is a starting as a child where Jesus still accommodates you. Anything you want, ask, you will get. But then, we are not to be in that childish state forever. He wants us to mature as Christians so that the things that he has endued unto the body, you might be able to begin to use it for others. If it's blessing, he doesn't bless you to just keep it in your pocket alone. Many times I said it in times past. Any car that God will bless me with that I cannot use to carry a stranger, I don't want. Any house that God will bless me with that nobody can stay with me in that house, I don't want. Any money that God will bless me with that will cost me just to be looking at the money and be rejoicing, I don't want. God blesses so that you'll be a conduit. God has not made us to be the Dead Sea. You receive, receive, receive. Nothing is flowing out of you. We're supposed to be rivers of what? Living waters. As it comes to us, it flows out of us unto the blessing of others. We said God uses our hands and our feet. But as what? As an extension of Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He was giving of himself. He will go receive of God in meeting with his Father, and he will go out and give unto others in healing, in words of encouragement, in teaching. If the only thing we know about our Christianity is just come for the 3 hours we meet or 2 hours we meet here every Sunday, go out, and it is next Sunday, we're still childish in our Christianity. If you are doing nothing beyond just Sunday, you are still a Christian just waiting to receive, to receive. Ask yourself, after all these years that you've been receiving, what goes out of you? To whom? To what? In what in you builds up the kingdom of God? Do you give anything to the poor? Do you pray for anybody? Do you support any missionary?
Do you teach anybody? Do you mentor anybody? Do you evangelize for the faith anywhere? To your neighbors at home? To your families that are unsaved? In your workplace? Who do you talk to? If our Christian walk is centered on ourselves alone, we are still carnal. We are still childish in the faith. But thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the husbandman would not leave his own to forever be like that. And there's a training which God does in us to bring us to maturity. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John, and we'll see some of the things the Lord Jesus Christ said in his walking on the vineyard that he wants to bring to maturity. John chapter 15. And before we read, I will say this, you know. The realm of being carnal is not only for the, what in church today we call the laity. Everybody sitting, listening to a preacher. The realm of carnal Christianity also operates in the pulpit. Where a pastor seeks God for the congregation to increase so that his glory might be nursed abroad is also carnal. Where a pastor wants the parking lot of the church, so I will say you will be blessed, you will all be millionaires, so that the parking lot of the church will reflect something, so that, you know, the pastor can say, yes, that is my church. Olubumi Ogunsan, Covenant World Incorporated. I am the chairman of my church. Where anybody says that, automatically the sheep become the merchandise of that church. What did I say? The sheep become the merchandise of that church. It is carnal in its outlook. Everything we do is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the advancement of his kingdom on earth. That is why Christ blesses us with all he blesses us with. You see, whether our bodies are healed or not, every physical body will die. Whether these bodies are healed or not, the bodies will still die. Whether we are blessed with financial miracles or not, a car, you will not be, well, some people are buried in their cars today, so. But that car will not follow you past 6 feet under. It's not going anywhere with you. So what then is the use of all these, us seeking after blessing, seeking after miracle? If it doesn't advance his kingdom, it's of no use. If God gives me, and there's a missionary in need, and I'm meeting the needs of that missionary, do you know that God opens the door even more? But where I begin to look at it as, this is for me. For me. It's about me. And the sermon is always about me. God is just a means to my end. We are no different from being carnal Christians. But what does Jesus want for us? Jesus in the book of John, saying through John 15, I am the vine. The true vine, not only the vine, I'm the true vine. And my father is the husbandman. Or in other versions, he says, my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me
that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges that it may bring forth more fruits. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's number one. It's by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made clean. And that is where your progress to maturity starts. There's a cleansing that the word can do, which nothing else will do. That is why the Bible says that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God is like a mirror for each and every one of us. When we read the word of God, we'll begin to see things. It will speak to us. Because it is spirit speaking unto spirit. The Bible says that the word of God has his own power unto what? Unto salvation. So when the word of God, you begin to imbibe it into yourself, you begin to receive of it, there are certain things in you that the Lord will begin to bring out and make evident. There are some sins that are visible for everybody. There are some sins only your heart knows. How can somebody know that you are envious? How can somebody know that you are prideful? You know, there's some pride that is evident. Where you as a man, you want your traditional wear for the train to be like a woman's wedding train. You know, there's some pride that's very obvious. But there's some other pride that is not obvious, but God sees. And only the word of God can bring it out and cleanse us. There's some envy, jealousy, anger, strife within the heart of man that only the word of God can see and help you to know that this is still there. The good news about the word of God is that God has not saved us to discard of us. God has saved us that he might work in us. How long that work takes, how many times we have to go through the same lesson over and over again, sometimes it's up to us. Sometimes it's up to us. But God's university is the one in which there's no promotion with a receipt. You know, during the time of, was it Obama and the Clintons? They said that every child, no child what? Left behind. So whether you pass or you fail, you do what? Let my people go. It was George Bush. Oh, you don't like Bush, the way you said George Bush. It was all about let my people go. In God's kingdom, there's no let my people go. If God is teaching you a lesson, if you fail the lesson, you resist the class. And God is patient enough that no matter how many times he resists the class, he will pay for you to re-register. So the word of God is the one that cleanses us. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Number 2, after his cleansing, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruits of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed in your hearts. I'll say it again. To abide in Christ is, one, to have no known sin. You know, there are some sins that you know. God is speaking to you about it. You know. Yet, you do not come to the place of humbling yourself to say, Lord, you are right. I have sinned. Please forgive me. You want to do bargado well. Other people are doing it, so I can still do it. The word of God is telling you. But yet, you are hardening your heart. You are closing your eyes, your ears. There are some things that you know. To abide in Christ is, there's no known sin unconfessed in your life.
to abide in Christ is that there's no interest into which he's not brought, no life which he cannot share. There are certain of us, some things we do, we want to do it just for ourselves. If there is anything which you want to keep a secret, which you know that you cannot sit down with God in that same place and God will be happy, which you do not want the brethren to know about, it is a life which is not abiding in Christ. If there be anything in your life which, if it were be noised out on the rooftop, you'll be ashamed, it's not a life abiding in Christ. If there be anything in your life which you cannot say, Jesus, accompany me to this thing I'm doing, it is not a life abiding in Christ. A life that God will share, a life in which he will be the primary focus, is a life that is abiding in Christ. And it all starts, brethren, with that cleansing. You have been made clean by my word, by the word of God. Okay. Let me tell you something which I noticed also. Wherever a congregation, wherever there is more about the miracles that you will receive than about the Christ, there's a paucity of the word in that place. Brother Kimoy, what did I just say? A paucity. Paucity means a poverty, very little of. There's very little of the word of God. What the people will stand upon as the word of God is whatever the pastor says. They themselves will not be buried and cooked and soaked in knowing the word of God for themselves. But wherever you abide in Christ, because it is his word that cleanses you, his word becomes primary in your life. His word becomes primary in that congregation. We open up the word. The pastor is subject to the word. So if pastor preaches something that's not according to the word, if somebody says, Pastor, please explain to me because this is not in the word, the pastor will say, come, let us look at it together. If I'm wrong, I will come to the congregation. Sorry, congregation. On this sin I said, I was wrong. How many of you have ever been to a congregation where that has ever happened? I'm not saying here. The word of God is what brings us to abide in him. Now, verse 5 of John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I him in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That is, if they don't abide in Christ. If you abide in me and my words, brethren, his words again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Brothers and sisters, beyond anything that any pastor can say, please let the word of God speak to you. Beyond anything that any pastor can preach unto you, let the word of God live in you. Because what a pastor is supposed to do is to confirm that which God has spoken to you by his preaching. But if there's no bedrock of the word of God in you, he would lay a foundation which can many times be false in your life. Verse 8, In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruits. So shall you be my disciples. As my Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Number three, one, you are cleansed. Two, you abide through his word. Three, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's obedience. It's obedience. The way we love Jesus is not by our singing. It's not by our professing. It's by the way in which we obey what he has said. There's somebody who wrote a book, I think his name was Gary Smalley or something like that, about the five love languages for husbands and wives. And it says that there are some wives and husbands who their love language is, you know it? You are just saying something just now. Don't break your head, Kimoy. Some, their love language is words of affirmation. You know, there are many men who like to hear, ah, you are the money of my head. you are the man of my dreams. You know, a woman wants to hear, you are the only mosquito in my net. If any man says that, you know what happens to mosquitoes? For many, it's also gifts. That one is a woman's own. No, I didn't say that. For some, it's physical touch. For some, you know, that's out of research. They've just put it together. If we say we love Jesus, his own love language is obedience. Just as we want our Lord to love us and to bless us, he also desires that we love him. His love language is not words of affirmation. It's not, Jesus, I love you. Mm-mm. If you say, Jesus, I love you, and his commands you are not obeying, you're not loving him. When Jesus says to us, obey my words, first of all, you know how we started? It's in the word that cleanses us. For the word to cleanse you, you need to be in the word to know. And it's this same word that will now speak unto you to be obedient to. But if you are never in the word of God, you will not know what to obey. The pastor might tell you a few things to obey, but there's things God wants to tell you by himself to obey. There are things God wants to tell you to stop doing. There are things God wants to tell you to begin doing. Many times, as leaders within this body, we pray that God will show us how to do what he wants us to do. There's a reason. I know for sure that anything that is built for God, that it is not God ordained, on the day that Christ comes, that Bible says that that thing will be like a house that is built with stick. Because the fire of God will try it. And if it's not of God, it will not stand. And it's the same not only for the pastor, within every life. Within all our lives. Because with your words, with your life, you are building something. And the question is, what you are building, will it stand on the day of judgment? It's not that you won't be saved. It's not that you won't be saved. Let me read it for you. Let's go to that 1 Corinthians again. First Corinthians chapter 3.
And I'll read from verse 12. It says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, first of all, verse 11, for there's no other foundation that can be laid except that is which is laid by Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no other foundation that can be laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He has laid his own foundation. Now, upon that foundation, every man is going to build. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means it shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. We are saved unto righteousness. We are saved unto good works. There was some time ago, I asked some Christians, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. If you are saved from a burning building, do you know where you're saved from? Yes, a building that's on fire. If you are saved from a sinking ship, do you know where you're saved from? Yes, from the water of drowning. If you are saved as a Christian, do you know what you are saved from? Many people don't know what they're saved from. What are you saved unto as a Christian? Many people don't know what they're saved unto. Every unbeliever shall have their part in the lake of fire to the wrath of God. God is giving every man a chance. That is why we are still alive. Because after death ceases life, there's no other recompense. There's only judgment that will come. And God is still giving life that everyone might come to him. We're saved from the wrath of God. We're also saved unto good works, which God is doing through us. We are saved unto the preaching of the gospel of God through our own lives, for us to be a testimony to the world. We are saved unto doing these good works. And it is the works that we now do upon the foundation that Christ has laid, for which we will get our reward. But there will be some people who on that day they will enter, but there will be no reward, because there is nothing they can show for the good works they have been saved unto. So, brethren, when I say that Jesus Christ is coming for a people, the question is, what sort of people would we be? There is still time. There's still time to seek for God's cleansing through his word. There's still time to live a life abiding in him, which is not about yourself alone. There's still time to be obedient to his word. It's a daily thing. It's not a weekly thing. It's not a yearly thing. It is a daily thing. The Bible says, today, while it is yet called today, you can make a difference. It's not tomorrow. Today, not tomorrow. How do we sing that song? Jesus will answer me if you call on him today. It's not about tomorrow. Today. Every day you are given is a fresh sprouting of grace and love. That you are alive means that you can still abide in him. That you are alive means that you can still be obedient to him. That you are alive means that the good works that have been prepared for you to do, you can still do. Christianity is not about us seeking miracles. It's about us seeking Christ, and miracles will come. We are not the ones that will force the hand of God to make miracles happen. They will come in His own way. But most importantly, brethren, if anything we live with, let us live with today with this. How can I become a spiritual Christian? How can I become a spiritual Christian? If my life has been about me, how can I become a spiritual Christian? Let us pray. Father, as we ask this question, please draw us unto your heart that we might find our answers in you. Through your word, you speak, my God. Through your word, you make it like a mirror to us where we see your assessment of us. All those around us might not see what operates in our hearts, but you see, Lord, you know. We come here every Sunday because we believe that you are God. And so, Father, we pray, by this same mercy that we have found that has brought us unto salvation, Lord, make us spiritual. Remove carnality away from us. Remove childishness away from us, O Lord. Help us to be childlike in your sight as you are purging us that we may bear more fruits. As we abide in you and are obedient to you, that we may bear much fruit unto you, O Lord. Lord, we pray that we will be the grapes in which the wine that delights you is made, Father. We will be the ones that you will harvest in your kingdom, the ones you have been preparing for your own Son. Help us to be such people, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, O Lord, that we will not have our part with unbelievers. We will not have our part with the wicked. We will not have our part in the lake of fire. O Lord, there's something that only you can do. And there's something that you have reserved for us to jettison out of our lives that we might follow you. As we have learned this thing today, help us, O God. We pray, we beseech you, Father. Help us, O God, to live as spiritual Christians, to live as those who follow after you. The things of the flesh, let them be past. Let them be past, O God. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, today, this message, don't let it be just another message we have heard. Please, let it bring about a change in our lives. Let it do something in us, O Lord. So that, Lord, the multitude of messages will not stand as a witness before us on that day. Lord, we have heard. We have heard. Help us to be changed thereby, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.